Amen. I hope that you guys are glad to be here today, because what we're talking about today is not an easy topic, but it is fascinating. I promise you, like I said last week, I promise you that when we laid out this series 2 years ago, we had no idea that this is what the culture of America would be right now. So this is either very, very, very coincidental timing, or it is the Lord's time. Whatever it is, we're continuing in our Matthew series on this 4th of July weekend, and I have gotten quite a few comments about my choice of footwear today. I just want to let you know that I figured I'd go with the whole Americana look today, this being July 4th weekend. And yes, I do have a pair of cowboy boots. I am a Kentuckian. Thank you very much. Okay. Yeah. Did I hear America? Okay. Very good. All right. Well, guys, we are in Matthew chapter 24. I want to ask you right now to find a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. We're going to just be going straight through this. Jesus gives us 8 signs. Last week we talked about 7 signs of a false teacher. Jesus says that when he's talking about the end times, the judgment begins in the church. He goes to the church first and calls out the church for its lukewarmness, its leaders for their apathy and everything. And then he moves on to the rest of society. So in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives us 8 signs that will be present at the time of his return. Okay, this was spoken 2,000 years ago. But this is what it is. So in Matthew chapter 24, 1 through 35, if you have a smart tablet, a smartphone, open up your YouVersion Bible app. You can find our outline there if you would like to. I really want you guys to follow along with us here. So before we get started, anytime you start talking about the end times, you get thrown in with David Koresh and Harold Camping and all these guys who try to set dates. That's not what we're doing today. I'm not going to say that on September 15, 2015, the Lord will return, because that's stupid. Jesus tells us not to do that. However, if you were to ask me, when does it get cold around here in Kentucky? I'd say, well, it gets cold in wintertime. I know that. I can't tell you the exact day that everything will get cold, but I can tell you the season that things will get cold, okay? And that is what Jesus is saying. We're not called to know dates and times. We are called to read the seasons, and that is what we're doing here. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will all this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They were asking that question back then. They want to know, hey, when is it all going to end? When are you going to return? And what are we supposed to look for? Okay? All right. Well, Jesus gives them 8 signs. The first sign that he gives us is called the sign of deception. The sign of deception. Jesus says this: watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. The first sign that will be present in the season of Jesus' return is there will be a massive deception among the people. Okay? There will be, people will begin to call evil good and good evil. They will be deceived into thinking that what is evil is actually good and what is good is actually evil. That's what Jesus says. Truth will be suppressed. Lies, backroom deals, deceptive promises, media narratives, glamorization of sin, mockery of morality, scoffing at faith, approval perversion will be present in an extraordinary means. Okay, that will be a sign. There will be a sign of deception. Also, we'll literally be a society that calls evil good and good evil. Second, there will be an explosion of cults. The definition of a cult is something that can't decide if Jesus is the Son of God. Some cults say that Jesus was a God. Some people say that he was a human. If you ever want to know about a cult, ask a person about Jesus. And if you get anything other than the Son of God, fully human, fully God, then it is a cult. Okay? There will also be an explosion of wrong theology. There will be liberation theology, where Jesus wants armed revolution to topple governments. There will be prosperity theology, where Jesus wants everyone to live in a mansion and drive a Rolls Royce. There will be universalism, where there is no hell, where everybody goes to heaven. Rob Bell is a former evangelical megachurch pastor, came out with a book called Love wins, which has become the hashtag. And he talks about how basically hell is not eternal, that hell doesn't really exist, and that everybody eventually goes to heaven. That's known as universalism. There'll be an explosion of bad theology. And what the Bible says, that many people in this season of the Lord's return will be lured away from the church and deceived. So how do we to protect ourselves against the sign of deception? How do we do this? How do we keep ourselves from falling into the deception category? Number one, we study Scripture. Number one, write that down. We study Scripture. A person who knows the truth cannot be made to believe a lie. Okay? I know what 2 + 2 = 4. And therefore, I'm not going to buy the lie that it equals 5. Because I know the truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Therefore, I cannot be deceived into believing that it equals 5, no matter how much Common Core promotes it. Anyway, so we study Scripture. We study Scripture. Second, we stay together. One person may be lured away, but it's difficult to deceive an entire group of people. The Bible tells us that Satan hunts like a lion. A lion does not charge into the pack. The lion picks off the stragglers that are outside the fellowship of believers. The whole rise of the "I'm spiritual but not religious, I could be a Christian without being part of the church" is part of this deception, because those are the folks that are easily lured away and deceived. I have batting 1,000 on this. Someone says, "Well, I can be a Christian without being part of the church." I say, "Okay, I'll give you 6 months, a year tops, and at that point, your life will look no different than any other non-believer." And I'm batting 1,000 on that, guys. You cannot do it. We stay together. That's how we protect ourselves from deception. And third, we remain vigilant. Remain vigilant. We realize deception is out there. We're prepared for false teaching, false prophets, like we talked about last week, and false theology. We remain vigilant. We're not lured to sleep. Okay? That's how we protect ourselves against this first sign. The second sign that Jesus gives us is the sign of birth pains. Birth pains. Yes, look what Jesus says here in verse 6 through 8. "You'll hear of wars and rumor of wars, but see to it you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places." All these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, those of you that are parents understand this. Those of you that aren't parents probably have a hard time understanding what Jesus is saying here. In April 19th, 1999, Rachel, my wife, started to go into labor. She started with things called Braxton Hicks contractions, which are false labor. It's just these random firings, getting the woman ready to go through labor. They're not real. They're very, very mild, and they're not frequent, and they're not very intense. When we were sitting there watching Star Wars, I'll never forget when she had her first real contraction. Star Wars does that to people. Okay, it does. Brings forth new life. It does. Okay, all right. But she started having a real labor, and still they were very, very mild. They were not intense. They were far apart. But as she progressed in labor, the labor pains began to get more intense and stronger and closer together, and they became with more frequency. And that is what Jesus is saying. These are like birth pains. There have always been wars. There's always been earthquakes, always been famines. But in the season of his return, they will occur with increasing frequency and intensity. That is what he is saying about this stuff here, okay? Sign of birth pains. Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars, and they will increase in frequency and intensity in the season of his return. These wars will become more common. These earthquakes, these famines, the magnitude of hurricanes, natural disasters, they will have more intensity and will happen more frequently in the season of Jesus' return. That's what he's saying. Look around you. Look for the signs. The third sign that Jesus says is a sign of governmental persecution. Matthew 24, verse 9. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." This is the sign that will be present in the season of his return, that the church will come under intense governmental persecution. This is not a mob. This is a governmental established persecution. Okay? And someone said that in the 20th century, more Christians were killed for their faith than the previous 19 centuries prior put together. We're looking at ISIS. We're looking at the cleansing. And before the war on terror, Iraq's Christian population was about 1.5 million. Since we went and removed Saddam Hussein, the Christian population is less than 300,000. It's been open season on Christians. Same thing with Gaddafi in Libya. When we removed him, it was open season on Christians. We have removed the protection that these indigenous Christian populations had. And so it is open season. You look at what ISIS is doing. I don't even need to say what they are doing to Christians over there. Millions of people displaced. Here in America, we're starting to see just this past week, the judge in Oregon fined the Christian couple $135,000 for failing to bake a wedding cake for the gay couple. And then because they talked about it, put a gag order on them saying they're not allowed to talk about their faith right now. That came out 2 days ago. We're going to see more than that, and Christian leaders over all over the world are telling us to be ready for this type of persecution. Bring it on, I don't care, all right? But that is what is going to be in the season of the Lord's return, okay? Sign number four, the sign of apostasy. Apostasy means abandoning the faith. Matthew 24, 1 through 13. Jesus said, 10 through 13. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, get this, people, because of the increase in wickedness, because things are getting so bad in the world, the love of most will grow cold. But he, the one who stands firm to the end, will be saved. So the sign that Jesus is talking about here is the sign of abandonment. There will be a great falling away in the end times, Jesus says. People will leave the church. They will go away from faith because they will be deceived, okay? And they will replace that faith with hate. There will be increasing amount of hate that will betray and hate each other, okay? Now, many people, because of this, will emotionally check out. I know that's where a lot of people are right now in this room. Their love is starting to grow cold because the increase of wickedness, because of what we hear on social media, what we hear in the news. We hear about riots in Ferguson. We hear about riots in Baltimore. We hear about kidnappings. We hear about all the stuff that's going on. A lot of us just say, I'm checking out. What's the purpose of loving my neighbor? What's the use in worshiping God? What's the use in doing missions? What's the use in standing up for my faith? What's the use in loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Look at the world. Why would I do any of this? Why don't I just check out, let my love grow cold, sit in my room, not bother anybody, and not let anybody bother me? That's what Jesus says will be the attitude of lots of people. As a matter of fact, it says most. And then Jesus issues a command to the church. He said, but the one who stays firm to the end will be saved. And that is a challenge of Catalyst Christian Church today. Are we going to be a church that stands firm to the end? To the end. Not until it starts to hurt or until we feel like it, but to the end. That's the challenge. And that is the challenge that God has placed on the American church right now. Are you going to be ones that stand firm to the end? Because we're used to being pretty comfortable. In the book of Revelation, guys, the first three chapters, seven times, Jesus says, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne. We are told we're going to have obstacles to overcome. And Jesus said, the one that stands firm in the end will be saved. Okay? We rented the movie McFarland. Anybody seen the movie McFarland? It's about the runners, about the kids in McFarland, California, and they're really poor. They work in the fields. They're called pickers. And they get up at 4:30 in the morning. They work in the fields. They run to school. And have anybody seen that movie? Okay, well, they have never won anything in their lives. A first-year cross-country team. And they go to the state, they make it to the state finals. And the guys are running, and it's this brutal course, up a hill, up mountains, everything like that, for the state finals. And I thought to myself, that is such an amazing picture of the Christian faith. That we aren't called to sprint 100 meters. We're called to finish the race. We're called to stay in it to the very end. And that's what Jesus is saying here, okay? Life, it's a long-distance race. We finish strong, no compromises, no excuses, no rationalizations, no quitting. We stand firm to the end, is what Jesus said, and we will be saved. Then something amazing. Jesus, it's all been negative, it seems like. But then he throws in something amazing. The fifth sign is a sign of missions. In spite of all this great falling away, the persecution, everything, all of a sudden he says this in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, in the season of his return, there'll be an explosion in world missions. There'll be an explosion in world missions. The tribes and people who have never heard of the gospel will see it before. Well, guys, I want to tell you, in this season of the Lord's return, there'll be an increased commitment to missions within the church. In fact, America, I believe, has been chosen as the nation by God to make this happen. I believe America was established for the sole purpose of being the conduit of the gospel to the nations. And if you look at the last 200 years of our history, that's what we've been doing. The reason the gospel is in every continent, it's in so many different places, is because of American missionaries. It's just the way it is. Back when I was a kid, no one went on mission trips. Missionaries were these professional people that went overseas and lived in tribes with people, okay? Now, there are people in this church who'd rather go on missions than go on vacation. Like, every person, every lay person can go on and do missions now. The world has shrunk. Computer technology has made communication across the world possible. International travel, with computer technology, there's a new version of the Bible in a new language coming out almost every week. And the scripture is getting out to the entire world. And this will be a sign of the end times. And the gospel will be preached in every nation, to every people. Sign number six is the sign of the Antichrist. And this is the scary one. The Antichrist is not some evil guy. This is who the Antichrist is. The Antichrist in the book of Revelation, tells us how it ends. Okay? And in the book of Revelation, it details a one-world government. The nations have surrendered their sovereignty. They have completely surrendered their sovereignty to this one-world government, a new world order, if you will. And the leader of this government, as prophesied in the Bible, is a charismatic world leader who has risen from the ashes of the old Roman Empire somewhere over in Europe, and he is known as the Antichrist. And verse 15 right here. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation. Stop right there. The abomination that causes desolation, that is a reference to the Antichrist. He is an abomination of God, and he causes desolation. So this is a reference to the Antichrist, the one world government leader. Spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. The sign of the Antichrist will usher in a period of intense suffering in the world. There will be just horrific times. Okay, not going into a whole lot of detail. Like I said, Revelation tells us that the Antichrist, halfway through his reign, will stand in the temple right here, and he will proclaim himself to be God. That's what it's talking about. Standing in the holy place, abomination, and cause desolation. He will stand in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. It was not enough for him to be the leader of the world. It is that he has to be seen as God. Okay? That is what the Bible tells us will be present in the end times. And as Christians, we're called to be watchful about movements towards a one-world government. That is that because a movement towards a one-world government is something that is ushering in the sign of the Antichrist. That's what the Bible says. The seventh one, Matthew 24, 30 through 31, is known as the sign of Jesus. We have the sign of the Antichrist, but then we have the sign of Jesus. And this is the one, honestly, that when I see the news today, makes me very sad. It lights a fire under me. Because look what it says here. Then will appear in the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's Jesus. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, or the Christians, from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And guys, this will be a time when there will never be any more doubt about Jesus Christ. There will be no more mockery of Jesus Christ. There'll be no more scoffing. There'll be no more questioning of Jesus. He will be right in front of the entire world. And look what it says. And the peoples of the earth will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they realize it's too late. You guys know, I'm teaching my daughter how to drive. We went driving yesterday. And we were just talking about things that you encounter. And I said, you know the worst feeling in a driver's life? You guys know where I'm going. You look in that rearview mirror and there are blue lights. And it's over. It's done. There's no negotiation. You're busted. It's just that sinking feeling of, oh, it got me. I mean, you're already caught. You might as well go ahead. I mean, you're done. That is what the people of the world will experience when Jesus is, when the sign of Jesus appears. There will be mourning. The reason that this will be bad is because they have not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. They do not know him as Lord and Savior. And there will be a terrible day for them. I want you to think about someone that you know that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And guys, that is going to be a terrible day for them. And God has given you the great commission to go and reach that person. Okay, church, it is time for us to pick up the mantle. It's time to get off our rear ends and go make the will of God known and reach people for the gospel, because this is coming. This is coming. Okay? So guys, let that light a fire under you, because you don't want that to be a bad day for you or for them. And then the scripture says that he will send out his angels and gather true believers and take them out of this world. That's what it says. This is known as the rapture. You guys seen the movie Left Behind or read the Left Behind series or anything like that? People disappearing off of planes and everything. That is what this is in reference to. Jesus is talking about that. Okay? That's what it is. All right? Then the last sign is known as the sign of the season. Jesus has given us all of these marks of the season of his return. I don't know about you guys, but that sounds kind of like today. Kind of like the season that we're in now. He says this, "Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer's near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation or race will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. It's heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Okay? Now, we don't have fig trees around here. Let me put it in something that Kentuckians can understand. When you start seeing UK with loss, well, you know it's football season, okay? You know it is. And you know that as soon as football season is over, those L's are going to turn to W's because it's basketball season. Exactly, okay? So we don't know the date and the time, but we know the season. We can read the seasons. If you start seeing a bunch of L's next UK, you know it's fall. You start seeing a bunch of W's, you know it's winter. That's what Jesus is saying here. We need to read the seasons. Right? As Christians, we're not called to look at a date and time. But when you see these signs, Jesus says, we're in the season of the Lord's return. Now, one of the things I love about UK basketball, I love March Madness. How many March Madness fans do we have in here? I mean, I get fired up about March Madness. We have a pool here at Cattles Christian Church, and I'm like last. Edwina beats me. I don't know how she does it, but she always beats me. And I think there was one person, I don't know what his, he will remain nameless, but he hates sports and he has no hair and just had a little baby, and he's a former youth minister here named Paul Ross, who loathes sports with every bit of his being, and he just picks random teams and he beats me. I don't know how he does it. So needless to say, I know what it is to lose March Madness. Now, if I knew how each game was going to end, if God gave me a filled out bracket and said, this is how it's going to end, here are the scores, and it was true, you know what I would do? I'd fill out my bracket and I'd bet $1 million. because I know how it would end. I wouldn't wait until the NCAA final and say, oh yeah, that happened. I would do something now. I would fill up my bracket now. If I knew that there was a stock, God sent me an angel and said, there's a stock that is going to go up 300% in 2 days, I would take all of my money and put it in that stock. Do you know why? Because I would act now knowing about the future. If one of the stocks that I own, God sent me an angel and said, your stock's going to bottom out and you're going to lose it, I would sell it now. I wouldn't wait until it happened. I would sell it now. And guys, that is what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, this is how it's going to end. I want you to act now. This is how it's all going to end. Knowing that, what do you do now? And that's the correct question for all of us as believers in Christ. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to worship here. But as we are in the season of the Lord's return, we know how it's going to end. God has told us that. Jesus has told us that. He's given us the Bible telling us how it's going to end. So what do we do now? That's the question. Do we sit back and say, wow, that sounds pretty neat. I can't wait to see that. Or do we make the necessary changes right now? Those of you that need to be baptized, why haven't you done it? If you need to be baptized, what are you waiting for? What more knowledge do you need other than what Jesus says do you need in order to become a Christian? Those of you have sin all over your life, and there's a sin in your life, and it's not even a sin of random thing. You're actually planning on sinning today. As soon as you leave here, you're planning on sinning today and tomorrow and the next day. Why are you doing that? Repent of that and stop. Turn from your sin. See, guys, the definition of a lukewarm Christian, if that's a contradiction in terms, a lukewarm person is someone who wants to be saved from the consequences of their sin, but not their sin. They don't want to be saved from their sin. They just want to be saved from the consequences of their sin, actually love their sin. If that is you today, I'm calling you to repent. I'm calling you to change that, to get that root of sin out of your life and turn that over to God and start living in a way that you know God wants you to live. I'm calling you guys to do that. It's a challenge to the church in this season of the end times. If you are being a terrible husband, if you're being a terrible wife, if you're not getting it done in your home, I'm challenging you to step up and do that because that is to the glory of God. If you are in financial distress, if you are whatever it is, I'm challenging you to act now. Because if I knew how things were going to end, I wouldn't wait until they happen. I would do something about it now. And that's a challenge for you.